السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوفي بعهدكم وإياي فارهبون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. It is no doubt that the central aim of the Quran is to establish a social order which is viable and is based on justice and ethics. Man is the agent, the Khalifa, and the successor of God on this earth. And in order to create this society which is viable, which is ethically based, there needs to be individuals who are ethically trained and ethically based. When the Quran speaks about establishing an egalitarian society, that which is just, it begins with a severe denunciation, initially of two things, which were present and common in the Meccan society, where the Quran was first revealed. Number one is the idea of polytheism, and number two was the economic disparity. When the Quran speaks about polytheism, it links polytheism to the segmentation and the fragmentation of society. When you look at the economic disparity, Mecca, the city of Mecca in itself, economically it was prosperous. And that's why people used to come throughout the year in order to bring their trade with them and trade with other people. Although it was devoid of any natural resources, there was nothing special there. There were no diamonds or oil or anything coming from the ground. But its location, and of course its importance, which was established centuries earlier with the arrival of Ibrahim and the establishment of the house of God and raising the foundations of the house of God, to them that was important, even to the polytheists. However, this economic disparity was caused by greed. And there was an underlying message here. I mean, people had become successful off of injustice. Many people had, not all. They had taken advantage of the weak in society. One of the things that was prevalent among the time, and the Quran addresses this in more than one instance. He speaks about those who cheat the scale in buying and selling. When they cheat the scale, when instead of selling a good, for instance, a bag of rice, when a person would purchase what he thinks was a bag of rice, on top there was a layer of rice, and on the bottom there was a layer of rocks, for instance, or something which has no use. Or people would take goods, and because of their tribal affiliation and their tribal backing, because they had the support of powerful people, they didn't have to pay up. They can get away with basically cheating people out of their money and stealing. One of the things that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did before his prophethood, before the advent of Islam, was participate in an alliance which was known as Hilf al-Fudul, the alliance of the virtuous. And the reason it's called so is because the virtuous people of Mecca participated in this alliance. It is said that one day, and this is the event that represented the straw that broke the camel's back, is that one day a man came from outside and he sold some goods to a Meccan aristocrat, one of the Meccan elite. And this man, this Meccan, this polytheist, he decided not to pay the money. So this man, who was cheated out of his money, went up to the highest mountain he could find and he called upon the good people of the city. So they gathered, the good people of the city, in the home of a man named Abdullah ibn Jad'an, and they established this alliance, the alliance of the virtuous. And there were only two tribes which did not partake in this alliance. Now what did this alliance say? What did they establish? They said that from now on, because there was no formal government, there was no formal police, there was no FDA at that time, there was nothing that can regulate trade officially, they said amongst ourselves, we will agree, we will establish a pact of chivalry, a pact of honor, that if people are oppressed, if they're cheated out of their money, they can call upon us, this alliance, and we will come to their aid. There were two tribes which did not take place. One of them, the tribe of Banu Umayyah, belongs to this tribe, Abdushams. Now, this is one of the things that the Prophet Muhammad participated in at a young age, before the advent of Islam. And after the advent of Islam, the Prophet said that if I was to be called upon this alliance, although it was established before Islam, and some of the people who participated were polytheists, but he said, even if I was to be called upon this pact, I would answer the reply. We even have evidence that says that during the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it is said that one day a dispute took place between Imam Hussein and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan over a piece of land. Now why would the Imam dispute over a piece of land? You may ask this. The Imam is bigger and better than this. Muawiyah here was testing the waters. Just like people who before him had done. If Muawiyah can successfully claim this piece of land with no resistance, then tomorrow he can take it one step further and claim whatever he wanted. Imam Hussein, the land didn't mean anything to him. Imam Hussein had other lands, he had other wealth he could live off of. But he wanted to draw a line for Muawiyah. So what did he say? He said, a messenger came to Imam Hussein from Muawiyah saying that Muawiyah is claiming this land. So the dispute took place. Imam Hussein said, go back to Muawiyah and tell him the following. Tell him, either he can purchase it off of me if he likes, or he could admit that it is mine, and then I can give it to him as a gift, if I see fit, or I will call upon the alliance of the virtuous. Once Muawiyah heard the alliance of the virtuous, he said no. Why? Because his tribe didn't participate. If he was willing to dispute over this piece of land, well, he would have to go against the tribe of Quraysh, the tribe of the Prophet, and the other tribes which participated in this alliance. So going back to what we were saying, there was two things, two big problems. There was polytheism and there was economic disparity. And then the Qur'an continues from there. Here, the Qur'an directs man, in the case of polytheism, to abandon all fake gods, fake idols, and turn to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by himself. Uniting under one single belief, and that is the worship of one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would solve the problem of the fragmentation of society. There were many gods at that time. Now, they believed, the polytheists, they believed that there was a god, but that their idols were the daughters of God. So, the idols which are mentioned in the Qur'an, Al-Lat, Wal-Uzza, Wal-Manat, and the different idols which are mentioned in the seerah, they believed them to be the daughters of God. And depending from which tribe you came, from which ethnicity, or where you lived, you had an idol that you would worship. So if you were, for instance, from the tribe of Hawazin, you worshipped a certain idol. If you were from Ta'if, you worshipped, for instance, Al-Lat. If you were from another place, you worshipped Al-Uzza. The practical solution was to unite everyone under the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not under one idol, Because then the question would be, okay, well, what idol do we unite under? No, there had to be something which superseded the worship of the idols, and that was the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is number one in the case of polytheism. In the case of economic disparity, well, Islam implemented a number of measures which would solve this problem. Number one, usury was not to be taken anymore at all. It was banned completely. To take usury, to take interest, and to give interest, to pay interest. Also, wealth could not be circulated among the rich anymore. Allah says in the Quran, وَفِي أَمْوَالِ the believers, those who will follow the commandments of Allah, are the ones who, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ in their wealth, there's a portion of their wealth which belongs to the one who asks, السائل والمحروم, and the one who is destitute, the one who does not have. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, when He speaks of zakat, when He speaks of khums, He says that the purpose behind this is that wealth is not circulated among the wealthy of you. كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. When the Prophet tells you to pay this tax, it is so that that wealth is not circulated exclusively amongst the elite of you. And if the Prophet orders you, then do it. And if the Prophet tells you to refrain from it, then refrain from it. So, distributive justice, this is number one. Number two was social welfare. The fact that people had to look out for one another. That children had to look after their parents. That the stronger people in society had to look after the weaker people in society. So social welfare, distributive justice, number one and number two. And number three, the most important, and this is more general than the first two, is to command that is good and prohibit that which is evil. Al-amr bil-ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. In this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَلِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The Quran says that you, humanity, are the greatest people. Speaking here, specifically speaking to the Muslims, those who followed the example of Rasulullah and the example of the Quran. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَلِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You were the best of people who were sent to any people. Why? Because you were Arab? Because you were rich? Because you were a certain color? Because you dressed in silk? Because you ate camel meat? What was the reason? Because you enjoined that which was good and you refrained from that which is evil. So Allah is telling them, O people, if you enjoin what is good, and if you refrain from what is evil, then you have preference in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do not do this, then you have no preference in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this concept, it set the stage for the example for the future generations to follow. And this is one of the things that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he said when he left at the beginning of his mission. See, Imam Hussein, he didn't keep anything vague or ambiguous. He said everything that he was going to do. And when he refrained from something, he said exactly why he was going to refrain. There was no questions left to be asked. Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam was embarking on a journey that had such major implications that had people been confused for even a minute, it wouldn't have made sense. I mean, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans for the blood of the grandson of Rasulullah to be spilled, it is not in vain. There has to be reasons, and these reasons have to be known amongst the people. There can't be any confusion. Many people, they refrained. They said, we won't participate in battle. Many people refrained. What do the imams say about these people? Those people who remained indifferent? وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً سَمِعَتْ بِذَلِكَ فَرَضِيَتْ بِهِ Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, some of the same people who refused to join Imam Ali refused to join with his son when he called upon them. What does Imam Ali alayhi salam say about them? خَذَلُوا الْحَقِّ وَلَمْ يَنْصُرُوا الْبَاطِلِ That they did not do justice to the truth by joining the path of truth. وَلَمْ يَنْصُرُ الْبَاطِلُ And even to the evil people, even to the wrong, they were useless. These people were completely useless to the good and to the bad. What he's trying to say here is make a decision. And the Imam left nothing, no questions to be asked. He stated exactly what his intentions were. So those who decided not to join Imam Hussein, regardless of the fact that he is the son of Rasulullah, forget that fact. Just that alone, that he is the son of Rasulullah, is enough. You know that he walks the path of Rasulullah. But when he makes everything clear, when he says exactly what he is doing, then what is these people's excuse? I don't know. A more important question to ask, a more beneficial question to ask, is that if we were there, would we do the same? That's a more beneficial question to ask. So, the Imam was clear about what he wanted to do. He says, خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي The reason why I am rebelling is not for power, not for fame, not for money, not for any of that. The reason I am doing this is to seek reform, to make amends, that which has been abandoned, that which has been altered, that which has been obliterated, and that is the teachings of the Qur'an and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It's completely gone. I'm here to make amends, I'm here to fix things, I'm here to create reform. He says, I have risen so that I can implement that which is good, and I can forbid from that which is evil. For the sole purpose of al-amr bil-ma'roof wal-nahi anil munkar. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wanted us to do. See, Allah has created the natural world. It was His responsibility to create the natural world. This earth, the planets, the sun, the moon, everything in this existence, that was the responsibility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did we have a say in that? Did God ask us as human beings in this life or in a past life? Did He say, how big should I, oh humankind, how big should I make the sun? Should I make it 100 times bigger than the earth or 1,000 times bigger than the earth? Was this question ever posed to us? This question wasn't posed to us. Did we have a say in how many oceans there should be or how many trees? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the natural world. And He tells us that this natural world, all you have to do, you, humankind, all you have to do is submit to my command, and this natural world will submit to you. There's one hadith, Hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi is a hadith, something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the Prophet narrates, but it is not from the Qur'an. And the difference between Qur'an and Hadith Qudsi is that Qur'an cannot be duplicated, it cannot be replicated, it has that distinct feature. Whereas Hadith Qudsi does not, but both come from Allah. Allah says, Abdi, my servant, my slave, Ata'ni, obey me, takun mithli. He says, worship me and obey me, you will be like me. Inni aqulu lishay' kun fayakun, wa taqulu lishay' kun fayakun. In the same way that I say to things, be, and they come into existence, you will have the power to say, be, and it will come into existence. Meaning everything will be at your disposal. And we have examples, we'll mention in another night. We have examples of the Prophet and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt reaching that stage of submission to Allah, that Allah allowed them to do things which we are not able to do. Not because we cannot, but because there's something in us which does not allow us to reach for that stage. And it's our own fault. It's no one else's fault. Just a small example. It is said that one day the Khalifa, after the day of Ashura, sees the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, Masjid al-Haram, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. He sees the fourth Imam doing tawaf. And he thinks, he begins to ridicule the Imam. He tries to buy over the Imam. He wants the Imam to come over to his side. And that's what they tried to do after the day of Ashura. They tried to purchase over the loyalty of the Imam, and then they were busy with their own problems, and they started killing one another. He tries to buy over the Imam. The Imam, as he is doing the tawaf, he raises his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does a dua. The hadith says that he laid out a cloak in front of him, and this cloak was full of all types of jewels and all types of priceless gems. Anything that you can imagine was there. He says, I don't need you. All I have to do is ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't try to buy me over. See, this is the meaning of complete submission. When you submit to Allah, Allah puts everything in your hands. Allah wants us, practically speaking, He wants us to maintain this viable social order, to create this egalitarian community through al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. Through enjoying that which is good and refraining from that which is evil. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says the following in regards to the truth and regards to falsehood. He says, as he is on his way to Kufa, he says, أَلَا تَرَوْنَا أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْمَلَ بِهِ وَالْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَهَا عَنْهِ. He says, do you not see that people do not enjoy that which is good anymore? وَالْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَهَا عَنْهِ. People do not refrain from that which is evil. Meaning that this is why I'm traveling. This is why I'm about to confront the army of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. It's because the good is not enjoyed anymore and the evil is not refrained from. And then he says, فَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةِ. He says, I see nothing in death except for life. When I look at death, I see life in front of me. وَالْحَيَاةَ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرَمَا. He says that life under oppressor is useless. It's not life. You might as well be dead. If you're living under oppressor, if you're living as a slave and not a free man, you might as well be dead. There's no use for you in this life. Your value and your benefit is found only when you live as a free man. So the Imam said, I would rather die standing up on my feet than live while I'm on my knees. That is not life. مِثْلِي لَا يُبَيْعُ مِثْلَهُ. He says, when they ask for his allegiance, a person like me does not pledge allegiance. I cannot pledge allegiance. It is not within me. Hussein bin Ali places hand in hand with Yazid ibn Muawiyah, a man who was a womanizer, a man who was a drunkard. It doesn't happen. I was not created for this. I was created to live as a free man. And then he continues. He says, the vast majority of people, إِنَّ النَّاسَ عَبِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَالدِّينُ لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. He says that most people are slaves of this world. عَبِيدُ الدُّنْيَا. وَالدِّينُ, religion, لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. It is like the saliva which is in their mouths. Do you have to work to have saliva in your mouth? Do you have to pray to God to have saliva in your mouth? It naturally exists. From the time you are born till the time you die. Sometimes you become dry mouth. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. He says the way that religion exists on their tongues, what does it mean on their tongues? Meaning in their speech. It's the same way that saliva exists in their mouth. It's natural. When they need it for benefit, religion, they use it. They talk about it. Have you noticed how people, subhanAllah, they use the Qur'an and they use the hadith, the sayings of Rasulullah, only when it benefits them. He says the following. He says, النَّاسُ عَبِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَالدِّينُ لَعِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ فَإِذَا مُحْصُوا بِالْبَلَاءِ قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ. He says when bala, when there is tragedy, when they are afflicted with something, their religion automatically disappears. قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُونَ. You see no more religious people. When there is tragedy, when there is loss of life, when there is poverty, when the economy is bad, when our society is not doing as well as it should be, what happens? قَلَّ الدَّيَّانُ. They forget their religion completely. Religion, Imam Hussein is saying, 60 years after the martyrdom of Rasulullah, has become a tool. When it benefits you, you use it. When it doesn't benefit you, you keep it in the toolbox. Do you use your hammer? Do you carry your hammer everywhere you go? Do you put it in your pocket when you leave the house? It stays in your toolbox. When there's a nail that needs to be hammered, you hammer it, and that's it. He says religion is a tool right now. When people need it, they will use it. When they don't need it, they won't use it. And at that time, people weren't needing religion anymore. Some people, because they were being bribed, because they saw all the, they can indulge in all of the haram that they wanted, they didn't need religion anymore. And many people, their religion was fake, it was artificial. It was more nationalism than actual religion. It wasn't Imam Hussein versus Yazid ibn Muawiyah. It wasn't so much Imam Ali versus Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. It was Kufa versus Damascus. And a lot of Kufans, and this is what led to their treachery, is because they didn't care who they were fighting. They were angry because their city was the capital of Islam, and then the capital of Islam became Damascus. So they hated Syrians. This was, and that's why they turned against the Imam. And that's why they turned against the Imam before him as well. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَلِ الْمُنْكَرِ. So there has to be the command of that which is good, and we have to refrain from that which is evil. Why and how? Number one, it has to be a collective effort. There can't be one person who is enjoining good and forbidding evil. And number two, it has to be voluntary. And number three, it has to be without the expectation of reward. And when we talk about doing something without the expectation of reward, what do we refer to it as? The proper word for it is covenant. The difference between covenant and contract. When you enter a contract, you expect something in return. You're giving something, you expect something in return. Covenant is when you give something and you're not expecting much in return. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Bani Israel, Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوفي بعهدكم وإياي فارهبون. O people of, O Banu Israel, fulfill the covenant, worship me, and fulfill the covenant that I have established with you, and fulfill the covenant that I have established, and I will also fulfill this covenant. And fear none but me. The reason I mention this verse is because this relates to us as Muslims. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to Bani Israel, He is speaking to us as well. Because the Qur'an itself, in Surah Al-Ahzab, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets a series of verses which tells people how to deal with the Prophet. Do not enter his home without permission. Do not speak to his wives without putting up a partition. When you enter his home, do not look around. When you are gathered with the Prophet and you want to leave, ask for his permission. In the end, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. These people who He's addressing. لا تكونوا كالذين آذوا موسى فبرأه الله مما قالوا وكان عند الله وجيها. O people, do not be, O Muslims, do not be like those who inflicted harm upon Musa. The Quran is drawing a parallel between Musa and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Why? Because there were people who harmed Musa and there were people who harmed Rasulullah in the same way. But why Musa? Why doesn't the Quran say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la takunu kalladhina adaw Isa, or Ibrahim, or Nuh, or Lut? Why is it Musa? To this we look to the hadith. The hadith says the following. There's a hadith in the book of Sulaym bin Qais al-Hilali. He says, he narrates from the companion Salman al-Muhammadi. Salman al-Muhammadi says, I heard Rasulullah say the following. That my nation, the Prophet speaking of his nation, my nation will walk in the footsteps of Banu Israel, step by step and inch by inch. Because the Torah and the Quran were transcribed by one angel on one piece of parchment, and their examples flow similarly. Everything that you'll find in the Torah, you can find in the Quran as well. Same, and the Quran and the Torah speaks of exactly of how Banu Israel, they left the book of Exodus, how they left Egypt, and how they began to worship the calf, and how they abandoned Musa, the covenant of Musa. All of this which is mentioned in the Quran and in the tradition is also mentioned in that. The Prophet is saying, my people will walk in the same footsteps. Covenant. Let's go back to covenant. Doing something without expectation of return, without expectation of reward. Amr bil ma'roof wa nahi al munkar falls under this. It has to be done willingly, collectively, and covenant, and through covenant. Now let's go back to the story of Banu Israel. One thing that they did, one of their most celebrated accomplishments after running away from Fir'aun and from his army, they established their first collective place of worship. In the scripture, it's referred to as the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a simple house of worship, which was made out of simple pillars and some tent material. It looked like a tent. And they can carry it from one place to another because they were in the desert and they were trying to go back to Palestine. So it could be disassembled and assembled again when they needed. Now this, if you look at the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, The book of Genesis, in about 30 verses, it speaks about the entire creation of the universe. More than 15 times that amount of verses speaks about the building of the tabernacle. So there's something important about what these people are doing, establishing something. In order to create collective identity between themselves, God told them, build something together. When you build something together, it has to be voluntary. It has to be a collective effort. And you must not expect anything in return. And this became the first symbol of unity for Banu Israel. Now this episode is not mentioned in the Quran, it's mentioned in scripture. Now, this became the first symbol of unity. Now they established something which was even bigger, and what was that? The temple. When they finally established themselves in Palestine, they established the temple. Who established the temple? Sulaiman. And the Quran speaks of that. وَلِسُلَيْمَانَ الرِّيحَ غُدُوُّهَا شَهْرٌ وَرَوَاحُهَا شَهْرٌ. The Quran says that we even, when it came to building and creating this nation, we even put the clouds under the control of Sulaiman. That if he wanted to travel by clouds, he can travel. He had hundreds of thousands of men working for him. He had even the jinn working for him. And what did they do? They built the temple. But the temple became a cause of the division of Banu Israel. The tabernacle, something which was so simple, became a cause of their unity. But the temple was not. Why? Because the temple was not done collectively. It was not done voluntarily, and they expected something in return. However, when they built something together, which they built collectively, and they did not want anything in return, and it was voluntary, that is what caused their unity. The Prophet says that my nation will fall into the footsteps, will walk in the footsteps of Banu Israel. If we are to establish a viable social order, if we are to unite with ourselves, within ourselves, and with all of humanity, it has to have these three attributes. It has to be voluntary. It has to be a collective effort, and we cannot expect anything in return. Everything that we do is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was the path of Ahlul Bayt. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We want nothing from you. We want nothing in return from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All we want is His pleasure and His satisfaction. And this is exactly what Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted. When he asked people to join his mission, he could have done it by the sword. He could have gone to tribes, just like what's happening today in northern Iraq and Syria. They go to people, they go to different tribes, they have them the sword, either you join us or we will annihilate you completely. It could have happened as well. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam called upon people because he wanted to awaken their conscience. He wanted them to do it voluntarily. And he wanted people who did not want reward. They wanted nothing. They wanted the afterlife. They didn't want anything in this life. And that's why some people did not have the tawfiq. They did not have the blessings of continuing the journey of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Many people turned away from him. Initially they wanted to join him, but when they knew that there was nothing but the akhirah in sight, they turned away. And at the same time, people who initially didn't want to fight against Imam Hussein, they saw that there was dunya involved. They saw that there was money involved. And this is why they betrayed him. Al-amr bil ma'roof wa nahi al-munkar. Imam Hussein says that this is what I'm trying to do. It's not for politics. It's not for fame. It was definitely not for politics. Because when we speak about politics, Ahlul Bayt were the... If there's a line of succession, right? Some countries have a line of succession. You know, this guy who appoints his son, who appoints his son, who appoints his brother, who appoints his son. A line of succession, right? If there's a line of succession to the Khilafah during that time, Ahlul Bayt would be the last people in line. There would be thousands of people in line before them. It had nothing to do with politics. If the Imam had become the Khalifa, we have an example where an Imam became a Khalifa right before him. Did they let Imam Ali alayhi salam properly become a Khalifa? Three wars within 6 years, mashallah. All of them initiated against him, fought against him. So Imam Hussein was not looking for politics. He wasn't looking for reward. He wasn't looking for money. Upon raising his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he could have had all the wealth in the world. He says, I want to enjoin good, and I want to forbid evil, and I want people to follow me. And this is exactly what Muslim ibn Aqil said when he was forcefully entered into the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Now I want to turn to Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil was the cousin of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he was raised in the household of Amir al-Mu'mineen. His father Aqil was a poor man, the brother of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And they grew up in poverty, so the Ahl al-Bayt, they took them in. When the people of Kufa began writing letters to Imam Hussein inviting him to come to Kufa, some estimates put it at 40,000 people, 40,000 signatures. And the most conservative of estimates says 12,000 people. At least 12,000 people had, towards the end he began receiving letters every single day. One narration says in one day he received 600 letters. Imagine what happens when you wake up in the morning and you receive 600 emails. None of us receive 600, unless you're, I don't know. I don't receive 600 emails. Imagine how overwhelming it was. 600 letters in one day. So what did he do? Now the Imam had foresight and he had wisdom. But like we mentioned yesterday, what was he supposed to do? Was he supposed to say no to Kufa and stay in Medina where they were going to kill him? Marwan ibn al-Hakim said, you pledge allegiance or we'll kill you. When he goes to Mecca, they send assassins after him. And he says, I cannot allow this conflict to have blood spilled inside the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says in the Quran, وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. He who enters it shall find safety. I can't be the cause of this pact of safety being destroyed. Where was he supposed to go? He couldn't go anywhere else. He couldn't go to Egypt, Yemen, Persia. There was no invitation from these places. The only people who officially invited him were the people of Kufa. So he sends his emissary and his trusted, loyal cousin, Muslim ibn Aqil. He sends him to the city of Kufa. And when he first goes there, he resides in the home of the son-in-law of the governor, Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi, who later seeks to avenge the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and he did. He stayed at the home of Al-Mukhtar, and Al-Mukhtar was the son-in-law of the governor, Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir. And Nu'man ibn Bashir was impartial. He didn't want to get into the fight. So they begin securing the allegiance of people. Him and Habib ibn Radahir, the people of Kufa, they began to secure their allegiance. In anticipation of arrival of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the news reaches Yazid ibn Muawiyah because he has spies there. So he contacts his governor, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, in the city of Basra. And he tells him, literally, this is in the book Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, a famous Sunni source. He says, if you have wings, use them to fly to Kufa. Because Kufa is about to fall to the Shia of Hussein bin Ali. So he gathers a few men. And he leaves the city. According to some narrations of the story, that he went so quickly and he took no rest that everybody died except for him. He had that sort of determination to take back the city of Kufa. When he comes back to the city of Kufa, he deposes and Nu'man ibn Bashir, and he claims himself as the governor representing Yazid, and this is where he begins to implement his plan. He begins to strike terror in the hearts of people. First of all, he begins to arrest anyone who has any ties to Muslim ibn Aqil or Imam Hussein. They begin to arrest everyone, and they throw them in jail. And that's why a lot of the followers of Imam Hussein from Kufa, the important loyal ones, during the day of Ashura, they were in jail. After the day of Ashura, they were freed. And that's when they took their revenge. And he begins to set spies everywhere, in every corner. Kufa becomes a police state. Slowly the numbers begin to dwindle. 12,000 people goes down to 11,000, to 10,000, to 9,000. Now, Muslim ibn Aqil doesn't want to create problems for Mukhtar, his host. So he leaves and he goes to the home of Hani ibn Urwa, a very loyal companion. Hani ibn Urwa receives him, and Hani ibn Urwa falls sick. So Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad decides to go by himself with a few men in order to visit Hani ibn Urwa, because he was a respected man. Plus, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had heard that Hani ibn Urwa is sheltering the emissary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So he goes to visit him. At this point, Narrations are unanimous in this. That he was by himself with Hadi ibn Urwa, and the plan was, some people had suggested to Muslim ibn Aqil, ambush him there, kill him, cut his head off. And Muslim could have done this. He could have overpowered Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and he would have killed him. But what is the politics of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam? We never begin people in battle. We will not fire the first arrow. Even Imam Hussein alayhi salam said on the day of Ashura, I will not fire the first arrow. I will defend myself, but I will not attack people, even if they have the intention to kill me. So he comes, he visits him, he leaves. The situation begins to intensify for the followers of Ahlul Bayt. More people are arrested. Hani bin Urwa eventually is arrested. He is brought to the people, he is brought to the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. He is questioned and he is struck on the head. And as he gets struck on the head, he reaches for the sword of one of the guards. He is struck again and he is beaten and he is thrown in jail. Eventually he is executed and his body is dragged with the body of Muslim ibn Aqil. Now what happens is that people begin to abandon Muslim slowly because there are spies who are informing the governor and his police of who is supporting. There are bribes which are paid to people who can provide information on the whereabouts of Muslim ibn Aqil, and people are terrified. And not many people were too enthusiastic about Muslim ibn Aqil. They were just tired of the rule of Banu Umayyah. They wanted something which was different. And hey, we found, you know, Hussein ibn Ali conveniently coming to liberate us. So their hearts were not there. When Imam Hussein sees Al-Farazdaq, the poet, he tells him, how are the people from where you come from? What is their attitude towards us? He says, قُلُوبُهُمْ مَعَكْ وَلَكِنْ سُيُوفُهُمْ عَلَيْكْ. Have you ever seen this example? He says, their hearts are with you, but their swords are against you. What kind of hypocrisy is born in them? For their hearts to be with him, but their swords to be against him. Eventually, Muslim ibn Aqil finds himself lonely in the streets of Kufa, with no one to protect him. When he was praying Maghrib and Isha, he had, according to some narrations, 10,000 people behind him. 10,000 people. Can you imagine? If you go today to Masjid al-Kufa and you find it packed, sometimes it doesn't exceed 6,000 or 7,000 people. Now that Masjid al-Kufa is renovated and it can accommodate more people. 10,000 people praying behind Muslim ibn Aqil. By the time he leaves and by the time he finds himself in the alleyways of Kufa, there is not a single soul with him. Nobody is with him. Imagine to turn around and see nobody with you anymore. This is why Amir al-Mu'mineen says about them, Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. He says, you have the form of men, but you are not men. You look like a man, you have a beard, you have hair, you're tall, you're strong, but you're not a man. There's no manliness inside of you. They abandon him. Muslim ibn Aqil begins to wander alone in the streets of Kufa. He has left the home of Mukhtar. He has left the home of Hani ibn Urwa. Hani ibn Urwa is jailed at this time. He is about to be executed. Where does the emissary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam go? This man who was full of humility. He was so shy. He could not just barge in on anyone. He begins to walk around, wander in the middle of the night. The city is on lockdown. People are afraid. There are spies everywhere. He begins to walk by himself in the middle of the streets of Kufa, until he reaches the home of a woman by the name of Tawa. This woman, Tawa, was more valuable than 12,000 men. One woman who was stronger than 12,000 men. He stands at her door. He says, Ya Amatallah, dear lady, do you have something for me to drink? Do you have some water for me to drink? I am very tired. I am lonely. I am thirsty. She says, yes, Ya Abdullah. At first she is taken back, but then she goes home. She brings some water for him. He takes the water and he begins to drink the cold water. He gives it back to her. He thanks her. And at this moment, he doesn't know what to do. Where do I go now? Now that I have received my water, he stays in his place. He looks down and he doesn't say anything. She turns to him. She says, Ya Abdullah, what are you doing here? Why are you standing at my door? Do you not have a family to go back to? She doesn't recognize him. Do you not have a family to go back to? He turns to her. He stays silent. She says, it is haram and it is not appropriate. It is not befitting for a man in the middle of the night to come and stand at the door of a woman. Do you not know your akhlaq? Do you not know your etiquette? Do you not know your Islamic behavior? At this moment, he is overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to answer. He is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed with shame. He turns to her. He says, Ya Amatallah, O good woman, do you know who I am? She says, No, who are you? He says, I am Muslim ibn Aqil of Banu Hashim, and I have nobody to turn to. I have no home to enter. I am here by myself. She had heard of the arrival of the emissary, but she did not know that it was him. She turns to him and she welcomes him with open arms. You are the messenger of Hussein bin Ali. You are the one who was raised in the home of Ali bin Abi Talib. Ahlan wa sahlan, you can spend the night here. You can come inside. I will protect you. See the stance of one woman? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He strikes examples for a reason. Everything in history happens for a reason. One woman who provided the protection that 12,000 men could not provide. He enters the home of Tawa. He takes an empty room which she has. One of her sons had heard about the ransom which is paid to those who inform of the whereabouts of Muslim ibn Aqil. She kept coming and going back into the room, and every time she came, she saw him praying. He did not spend a single minute of that night sleeping. He spent the entire night in tahajjud, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When dawn broke, when the morning came, he prayed his salah, he turned to her, and he said, Ya Tawa, it is not appropriate for me to stay anymore. People know of my whereabouts. Her son had informed the enemy of the whereabouts. So he brought along with him a battalion, a group of people under the leadership of Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ath, and they came knocking at the door. He turned to her, he said, Ya Tawa, I cannot endanger your life anymore. Now this is my responsibility. And he leaves, he goes outside, he says, What is it that you want? They say, We want to take you to the governor, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. He knows the treachery of Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ath. He recognizes the treachery of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. He says, Never will I go. Never willingly if I will go. You will have to take me by force. Here they begin to engage in combat with Muslim ibn Aqil. And this man who was raised in the valiant home of Amir al-Mu'mineen begins to defend himself. As he is defending himself, he screams to them. He says that I swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will not be taken except as a free man. You will not take me as a slave. أَقْسَمْتُ أَنْ لَا أُخَذَ إِلَّا حُرَّا I will not be taken except as a free man. They begin to fight against him. They begin to overwhelm him from every side. He rests on the side of the wall in order to seek refuge, in order to seek some protection. They begin to rain down on him with stones. At this moment, he gets up and he begins to fight them. At this moment, it is said that they dug a hole around him. When he turned back, he fell inside the hole. They captured him and they began to drag him in the most humiliating fashion to the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. When they brought him into Ibn Ziyad, when they took him, he said, Why is it that you have come here? Why did you not leave and spare your life? He says, I have come here to give the message of my cousin Al-Husayn bin Ali alayhi salam. We are here to enjoin that which is good and forbid that which is evil. After a long conversation, he says, I have decreed upon you death. What requests do you have? One of the requests that Muslim ibn Aqil has, he says, I have one request. If you say that I am going to die, I want you to send a message to my cousin Hussein bin Ali. Tell him, do not come to the city of Kufa. This city will not welcome you with open arms. This city has sold us. There is no loyalty in this city for us. Of course, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad wanted the Imam to fall in the trap. He did not relay the message. At this moment, they took Muslim ibn Aqil to the top of the building and they placed him on the floor and they executed him. They executed him and they pushed his body, his headless body, off of the building. When his body fell and hit the floor, it is said that Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ab, the man who brought him in, began to steal from him his valuables. They tied him up with the body of Hani bin Urwa and they began to drag them in the streets of Kufa. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he heard about this tragedy, he turns to his people and he is on his way to Karbala. He turns to his sister Zainab, Ukhayya Zainab, bring for me Hamida, the daughter of Muslim. When she brings Hamida in front of her, she says, my dear uncle, O Hussein, why is it that you have summoned me? Why is it that you have called upon me? He embraces the little girl and he wipes his hand over her head and he gives his condolences because now she is an orphan. Imam Hussein alayhi salam embraces the orphans of his cousin. But in a few days, who is there to embrace his orphans when he is killed and massacred on the plains of Karbala? Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, when he weeps for 35 years, he turns to one of his companions who questions his weeping. He says, "Adham Allah lak al-ajr, my condolences, but this is something that happened in the past." He says, "Yes, I understand this, but may Allah bless you. Every time I remember the women of our family and the daughters of our family running from one tent to another as they are on fire, and the oppressor says, أَحْرِقُوا بُيُوتَ الظَّالِمِينَ, I cannot control my tears. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ Brothers and sisters, with your broken hearts, let us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this night. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on us, to accept our deeds. O Allah, allow us to be among those who benefit from the message of Imam Hussein. O Allah, allow us to be among those who are lucky enough to receive the intercession of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. O Allah, for those of us who are needy, whether in terms of wealth or in terms of health or in terms of general well-being or in terms of iman, grant us our needs, strengthen our iman, and allow us to be the carriers of your message. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil-mu'minin wal-mu'minat wal-muslimin wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat innaka mujibu al-da'wat innaka qadi al-hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir bi-rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali bayti al-tayyibin al-tahirin.